Our New Testament reading today comes from the book of James. James, one of those often overlooked shorter epistles near the end of the Bible, near the end of the New Testament, but I've come to really appreciate it over the years as I've studied it extensively, even leading some Bible studies here at our church based upon it. So this is near the conclusion of James. It's James chapter 5. We'll start at verse 12 and conclude at verse 20. Listen now for God's living word for us today. Above all, my beloved, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall into condemnation. Are any among you suffering? They should pray. Are any cheerful? They should sing songs of praise. Are any among you sick? They should call for the elders of the church and have them pray over them, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of the faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise them up, and anyone who has committed sins will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of the righteous is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being like us, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. For 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth, but then he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth yielded its harvest. My brothers and sisters, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and is brought back by another, you should know that whoever brings back a sinner from wandering will save the sinner's soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Now that's James chapter 5, verses 12 through 20. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts find acceptance in the sight of God, who is both rock and redeemer. Amen. Well, 35 years ago, I was a high school senior in Baton Rouge, Louisiana. And I'd gotten into quite a few colleges. Different ones, shapes, sizes, really in different parts of the Southeast. And I really had no idea where I wanted to go. No clue. I had a decision to make, and I didn't know what to do, and as parents are wont to do, my parents wanted to know what I was going to do. And so I told them I needed some space. People didn't say that very often in 1990, but we say it a lot now. I need some space. Went outside and started shooting baskets, dribbling around in the backyard. And for some reason, as I shot baskets and dribbled, I'll say very poorly, it began to come clear to me that I wanted to live in North Carolina. And then I felt called to go to Davidson. And because of that decision, yes to one college and no to all the other ones, I literally have the life I have now. I met my wife. I found a calling. I met the Presbyterian pastors who worked there, who helped me find my path into this ministry and here to Raleigh. In short, that was the most important yes or no decision of my life. I once read in a book that when a person turns 40, we should take a couple of days to look in the mirror and thank the 18 or 19-year-old who's looking back at us, who made the decisions which have shaped our lives for the good. Or, if we have a life full of regret, begin to forgive that 18 or 19-year-old because they didn't know what they were doing. I didn't know what I was doing. I was shooting baskets. I was shooting baskets. And somehow or another, the answer came to me. Go back with me also to a moment that I'll never forget. I asked that young woman, my wife, Colleen, to marry me. And she's been by my side and my greatest source of strength and love for 29 years now. And what I remember about this, and those of you who are married and have asked someone to wed, you may feel something similar, is that before I asked the question, there was all this pressure on me. I had a ring burning a hole in my pocket, right? And I knew I was going to do it, but I was just so anxious. I was so, so nervous. I had to give myself a pep talk to pull it off. And I did give myself a pep talk. I decided that yes, not no, I wanted to spend my life with her, have a family with her. So I asked that question, will you join me? Will you marry me? Will you be my wife? And the funny thing was, the second I asked it, all the pressure went off of me onto her. You could see it like hit her face. Because now she had this big yes or no to say. The biggest one of her life after I had asked the biggest one of mine. And see, what happens when you say yes to a binding question like that is that you can't go back. Some yes and no decisions can't easily be undone. Now, lots of things come from our yes and no question, our yes and no decisions. I first learned about what we think about this in theology and philosophy and psychology when my ethics professor in graduate school and seminary introduced me to heuristics. That's a big word that we don't use very often, heuristics, H-E-U-R-I-S-T-I-C-S. And it's the study, quite literally, of how human beings make decisions. There's someone very famous in our world named Daniel Kahneman. Maybe some of you have heard of Kahneman. Wrote a book called Thinking Fast and Thinking Slow, and there's a book written about Kahneman. Yes, he's that influential and he's that important, called The Undoing Project. Kahneman writes about heuristics, how people make decisions. He even invented a field called behavioral economics, for which he won the Nobel Prize for. He really knows how people decide. He really gets how it is that we think. Of course, the professor didn't know about Kahneman because Kahneman wasn't as widely published then when I was in graduate school. Instead, he told us of how important yes and no decisions were in life, of how important heuristics are to the shape of human life. He said, I didn't like my apartment. So I got the newspaper. This is back in the 80s. I got the newspaper, found an apartment for rent, and went to look for it. I was there in the early morning on a Saturday. And I didn't particularly like the apartment, and I decided to not rent it, to not sign the lease. But as I was leaving and walked into the hallway, from across the hallway, the door opened, and the most beautiful woman I had ever seen came out wearing a nurse's uniform. She was going to work. And without a moment's hesitation, I simply said to the leasing agent, I'll take it. And then he said, and I often tell my kids that that was an important decision that I made in a flash, because without that decision, you guys wouldn't be here now. So how is it that human beings make decisions? How does it work from the complex to the simple? Complex, should I move? Should I take the job? Should I take my kids out of the school that they love to find a new opportunity for them in another place? Where should I go to college? Who should I marry? Do I go and join the military? Do I move to follow the girl? Big decisions to the little ones. Like every time you approach a stop sign or a stoplight, whether you realize it or not, you have to make a yes or no decision to hit the brake pedal. Nothing's stopping you. Like the car will, in fact, not stop itself. I mean, some of them do now, but I don't really trust that all that much. Use the brake pedal. Right? Some of those decisions are really fast and some of them are really slow. Thus the title of the famous book, Thinking Fast and Thinking Slow. Sort of the point of Kahneman's research. So big decisions, small decisions, much of our lives, in fact, I'd say every bit of our lives, are framed by what we say yes to and what we say no to, what we choose and what we reject. And God has given us the amazing and oftentimes terrifying gift of free will. You have to make these choices each and every day. They're constantly before us. Of course, that's the problem with sin and temptation too, is it not? Doesn't sin or temptation begin that way as well? Something we know is wrong presents itself as to us as being so very easy, and soon we are seduced onto a wrong path. Take, for example, a simple kind of temptation. No, Christopher, you should not have that third muffin. You shouldn't do it. It's not healthy. It's not good. Things become wasteful. Gluttony is bad. To the really complex, the really complex forms of temptation. I've had so many people sit in my office just spilling their guts to me, crying often, angry at themselves. And the whole time they're talking, all I can think of is, how in God's name did you get yourself into this mess? And usually it starts off with wanting more than we have, desiring more than we should. Or becoming envious of someone else. See, we are faced with choices every day. What choices are we going to make? The easy road of sin or what Jesus calls the narrow path of truth and righteousness? Some of the yes or no decisions we make are incredibly personal, and some of them actually lead us to downfall. So the decisions that we have made in our past, the ones that we will make today, and the ones we will make tomorrow, good and bad, these are what make our lives, and it is a gift of God to us. And it's also the biggest challenge that we face. And we get it all simultaneously. We get it all simultaneously. All this talk of yes and no decisions comes directly from the book of James today. It was James that got me thinking about heuristics. James is the book of the Bible that is the most filled with ethical exhortations per capita. Pound per pound, it tells us what it is that we should do to be followers of God. It's got some in there about what to believe about God, but what it's really concerned about is what we are supposed to be doing as those believers. It's exhortation upon exhortation, emphatic plea and urging for someone to do something or to act a certain way. And at the core of our text today, the very first verse is an exhortation, a plea from James to his readers to let our yes be yes and our no be no. He says, whatever you do, make your intentions good. Yes be yes and no be no. Of course, James in this short letter will also exhort us to hold our tongues. James has this really big concern about how our language can hurt and destroy other people. Be careful what we say. James also wants us to tell the truth, even when it's hard, to treat the poor as well as we treat the rich, and to stay true to the love and grace of God as we follow the truth of God. For 2,000 years, these words have been begging us and encouraging us to live as if the laws of God, like tell the truth, don't envy other people, don't covet what they have, don't cheat, steal, don't worship other things besides the Lord God. He wants us to live as if those laws truly matter to us, and that we would base our yeses and nos, our yes and no decisions, on what God would have us do, and upon the true selves that God has created us to be. You see, friends, James thinks that the laws of God are supposed to define our character and to guide our choices. Yeah, and I think I would agree with him on that. I tell my children all the time, as often as they'll let me and whenever I can, even though they're older now, that true character and true faithfulness is defined by whether or not you do the right thing even when no one's looking, and you will get absolutely no credit for it, even when it's easy to get away with doing the wrong thing. See, I think that's at least in part what it means to be a person of faith. At the very least, a person of faith and a person who wants to follow the ethic of Jesus, we are supposed to employ remembering what it is that Jesus wants for us and the way we make our decisions. Are we living day to day as though Jesus mattered to us, and as though he was paying attention enough to help guide us? It should be noted that James warns us repeatedly not to wander away from the truth. He's the one that warns us to not be enticed by luxury, greed, or the ease of the world around us. James wants us to stay on the godly path. Of course, he's not alone in telling us to keep our word. Jesus also says something like this. It's in his most famous sermon called the Sermon on the Mount at Matthew chapter 5, verse 37. Jesus says there, let your word be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything more than this comes from the evil one. That's Jesus' way of saying to us that any deception, a false yes, a false no, is not what God wants from us. God wants us to keep our word. God wants us to keep our word and wants us to express our intentions and to tell the truth even when no one is looking and even when we will not get any credit for it. In the end, like I've said, these heuristics, these yes and no choices define so much of our lives. Our regrets and our celebrations are likely a product of each of them. We are all a combination of those decisions across our lifetimes. Yes, friends, don't forget that those decisions should be a reflection of God's word in each and every decision that we have yet to make. The good news here is that, yes, sometimes we will get it right, and other times we will get it terribly wrong. But then God is forgiving and helps us discover the path to second chances when we do get it wrong. That was the last verse of James today, that God really does forgive sins. And so right or wrong, the pursuit is before us to use our yes or no opportunities to discover who it is that God wants us to be. And I think that pursuit and that discovery is likely to be the best of all. In the name of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the Creator, Savior, and Sustainer of our lives, may we all be blessed until we meet again. Amen. I see our candles ran out of oil. Did that happen while I was preaching? Is that a good sign about the sermon or what? Thank you for praying with us today. Kate and I sort of talked about that right before we came in, and I'm grateful that she did it. Just keep praying for folks. We hear little bits of new things all the time. And there are people like me. I've got a kid in App State and Boone, and I can't get to him any when I wanted to. They stop you at Wilkesboro and send you back. He's fine, thanks be to God. He's got power and water off and on intermittently, and explained to him what a boil water order meant. So we learned something. College is a learning experience. But we all know somebody. We all know dozens of people. So for now, keep praying. And in days and weeks to come, we'll all figure out something that we can do. And when it's time to do it, we shall. God bless you this day, my friends. May you go from this place full of confidence that God has given you all the tools to make the decisions that shall frame your life today, tomorrow, and all our days to come. In the name of God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, may you be blessed indeed.